Good morning, everyone. It is an honor and a privilege to be able to minister God's word this morning with my home church. You haven't been seeing me around a lot, and it's not because I don't love you guys, but it's because I've actually been preaching elsewhere. And for all of you who are guests, so glad you're here. Thank you for being faithful. Thank you for being faithful to obey what God's scripture says, to show up and be in community with fellow believers. Before we turn in the Bible to the book of Colossians, let us pray. And before I pray, with just your heads bowed, and let's just get in a spirit of being receptive to what the Lord has for you this morning, what his word says. So take a moment to pray for yourself. Be a little bit selfish. It's okay in this instance to be selfish. Pray and ask God and say, Lord, help me to just push away all the distractions from this past week, to not think about all the things that need to happen for the week to come, to not think about lunch, but just to be focused. To be focused to hear what you have for me, Lord. And just take that time in this moment to be able to pray that way. Also take time to pray for the person to your right or to your left. They've been going through a lot this week too, I'm sure. Pray that they wouldn't be distracted by you. They wouldn't be distraction to you and vice versa. And that they will just leave whatever has happened this past week behind and just be focused and have a heart receptive to what God's word has to say. So take a moment to be able to pray for your brother and sister to your left or to your right. And finally, if you would, if you could just pray for me. Pray that it wouldn't be me speaking up here, but be me simply conveying clearly what God's word says and nothing else. If you could please take a moment to do that, that'd be great. God, you're good. God, you're so faithful to me even when I'm not faithful to you. Thank you for your goodness and your love and your mercy that you've bestowed upon me every single day. Thank you for the truth of your word. Help it to pierce our hearts today, so that we can leave this place changed. I pray all this in your glorious and precious name. Amen. Now, I know I'm not Pastor Chris, and I'm so thankful that Pastor Chris gave me the opportunity to be able to preach here this morning. And if anybody of you that does know me, you know that I love friends. I love to be able to hang out with my friends. I love my family, and I love my friends. Probably two most important things in my life, aside from the Lord. And in doing so, there was an opportunity that I had to be able to hang out with some friends at their apartment. It's a really small apartment, okay? And there was a lot of, like, college-age students or just, I graduated college, you know, praise the Lord. And I was with them, and they also graduated. And so we were just hanging out. There was, like, a small apartment. There was, like, 15 to 20 of us. We were having a great time, and a lot of things were going on, okay? We're playing, like, group games, so everybody is involved in the game. There's a few people off to the side. They're having conversations. There's food in the oven, as it was late, of course, as we're trying to eat. Alexa's playing music. There's no air conditioning within the actual apartment unit. So there's the one that you put in the window, and it blows, and it's really loud. Yeah. So a lot of things are going on, right? A lot of voices, a lot of noises. Well, I had the opportunity of being there with one of my best friends, and it had come to my attention as we were kind of doing things that he had lost his phone. And it's pretty typical of him because he's kind of here, there, and everywhere in the sense that he's very active and he's moving about. So for him to have lost his phone wasn't exactly something I was terribly surprised about. And he didn't want to, like, stop all the commotion, but he was like, he asked somebody, he's like, hey, could you call my phone, see if I can hear it? So call the phone. We can't hear anything, right? The music's going, the air's going. There's another fan in the other room to push all the hot air out and keep the cold air in, all that fun stuff. So there's no way he's going to be able to hear where the phone is. Well, once the evening starts to die down a little bit, he was like, hey, guys, this man, he went outside. He went into his car. He looked everywhere. He could not find his phone for the life of him. He's like, hey, guys, could we try to just eliminate all this noise? Can we try to eliminate all of these distractions so I can find my phone, because I would like to be able to have it and not pay for replacement? So we're like stopping the conversations, right? We have to turn the AC off. We're going to bear this heat just for this guy so he can find his phone. We're making sure the music's off and all these voices and all these noises that are so easily distracting for this thing that we're trying to do, is eliminated. And then I have the duty of calling the phone. So there's like 4 or 5 other people. We're like flipping couches, trying to figure out where the phone's at. And we're like, let's just be still, be silent. Let's see if we can hear the ring. We finally hear a very just distant buzz. And it's kind of close to this couch. And we're like, we literally have all the cushions everywhere. Where is this phone? So we're looking. And you know how, I don't know if your couches are like this, but typically if you lose a phone, you know, you move the cushion. Oh, it's right there in the crack. Well, it wasn't. The actual lining of the couch apparently had gotten a rip in it. And the phone went, literally when I say it was in the couch, it was in the couch. And then, thankfully, we were able to find the phone and all was well. And I say all this to say, it's a funny, you know, illustration and a story that had happened, but this is kind of similar to how the believers in Colossae were in the early church. Paul's writing the letter of Colossians to this young church that's just been founded, and there's a lot of voices that are vying for their attention. There's a lot of things that they're hearing that they need to serve in this way, or they need to live in this certain way. And there's a lot of distractions upon their life. Isn't that true of us as well? We hear voices all the time that's trying to vie for our attention and to keep us distracted from the thing that's most central, the thing that's most important, and that is Christ. And these are some voices that they were hearing, and maybe you've heard it yourself. Maybe you've heard that the only way I can be a good Christian or the only way I can live a life that's truly pleasing to the Lord is if I get out this really long list, and if I check all these boxes, then and only then will I be, you know, truly a good Christian, so to speak. Not just what God's word says. If I follow this list, then I'll be okay. Or maybe you've heard this one, follow your heart. This happens all the time. Follow your heart. If you just pursue whatever you want to, then it's going to be okay. You research whatever your own truth is, and if that's good enough for you, then that's going to be okay. And that's whatever the truth is. Oh, that's fine. That's how I'm going to be able to live my life. This will be great. Or maybe you've heard this, maybe not as much. Maybe you've heard, okay, the only way I can truly live for God, and maybe people have said this to you, the only way you can truly live for God is if you just deny yourself of all these pleasures, everything from the world, deny yourself from everything. In fact, the best would be just to separate yourself completely from the world. And so if I deny myself of all this, then and only then will you be able to be really close with God. And these are the voices that the believers in Colossae were hearing. These are the voices that we hear in our own lives. And I'm here to tell you, before we look at the text, these voices are something that is straight from the devil. The devil is trying to vie for your attention every single moment of every single day. And a lot of this is the main cause of it, technology, right? There's a lot of voices that you're hearing. There's a lot of unclarity and uncertainty of where I should go, how should I live, what is the purpose of my life. It's difficult sometimes. But we've seen in the past 2 weeks, Pastor Chris was able to preach, and Pastor Matthew last week, and if you haven't heard it, look at your bulletin. There's a website you can go to. I'd really suggest you listening to it. But the way that you can truly live a life that's honoring and pleasing to the Lord is to live a Christ-centered life. But before that even starts, before the rest of my message even matters, is you have to know who Christ is. How can Christ be the center of your life if you don't even know who Christ is? You have to come to a point, a realization, that if we were to say that the Bible is true, and I do believe it is, and it's been proven throughout history that it is, then you need to come to the point that Christ loved you so much that while you were even still a sinner, he decided to die for you. Even in all your sin, when you have to measure up to a holy, perfect God, which is impossible, but the world is saying, if you do enough good stuff, if you're just a good enough person, if you do enough to give to charity or do some goodwill, help a neighbor out, then you'll be okay. You'll get to heaven. You'll be fine. It's not true. It's not what God's word says. But God's word says that Jesus says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And so it comes to the point, what are we supposed to do? Every good thing that we could do measures up to nothing compared to the grandeur and glory of who God is. So what are we supposed to do? It seems hopeless. That's the whole point. That's the whole point. We are helpless. We can do nothing good enough ourselves but Christ. But Christ loved us so much that he died on the cross for our sins so we can have life eternal. And all we must do is have a moment of surrender, of saying, I can't do it on my own. Lord, I need you. I believe that what you've done on the cross is sufficient for my salvation. And that if that's not true of you today, I pray today can be the day of salvation for you. And now, Christians, you guys think you're off the hooks, but you're not. You're not. I've talked to so many people, and they're saying, oh, thank you, Lord, for saving me. Thank you for doing what you've done on the cross. But I look at your lives, and you don't allow him to be Lord. And it's super contradictory, because he is Lord, whether you want to admit it or not. Saying that Christ and Jesus is Lord and not doing what he says doesn't make any sense. He's still over everything. He's still supreme. He's still central to everything. So today I hope to be able to show you how you as a believer can live a Christ-centered life and allow him to truly be Lord of your life, to sit on the throne of your heart, so that every breath that you have that's been given to you by the Lord can be used for him and for his glory, because that's your purpose here. There's no other purpose but to glorify the Lord. So let's turn with me in the text. We're going to look at Colossians 3, verses 1 to 4. And I'll be reading in the English Standard Version. Colossians 3, verses 1 to 4. If then you've been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. So today I hope to be able to submit to you four ways that you today can be able to live a Christ-centered life. So first, we see in verse 1 that if you want to live a Christ-centered life, you must seek the things that are above. Verse 1, look at it again. It's from the text. It's not my words. It's the text. Look, if then you've been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. So look at the text. First thing we see is an if-then statement, right? Of sorts. Okay, if you're an English whiz, you're going to understand what I'm kind of saying here. If you know nothing about English, track with me. Okay, if-then statement. If I make one statement of the if statement, right? If this thing is true, then whatever I state secondly would also be true. So a good example that would apply to me, I don't know about you, but it applied to me. If I go to a Mexican restaurant, then I will leave eating some food that I really, really love, okay? Or if a caterpillar enters a chrysalis, then it will emerge as a butterfly, right? So if you have been raised with Christ, what does that mean? Well, how you are raised with Christ is a portrayal that's perfectly seen in the baptism of a believer. I believe almost everyone here has probably seen someone get baptized, right? You know, Pastor Chris will go into the baptismal, or Pastor Scott or somebody, someone will be there, there'll be water. And this is a perfect representation of being raised with Christ, because as a believer, if you truly do know Christ, you are united with Christ. You have this union with Christ, which is so special. And it's, as you say, I'm going to obey God, I'm going to get baptized, then as the pastor, you know, you have your testimony, this is, I believe in God, I want to be able to share with everyone that I believe in God. And this is what my identity is. And so you're identifying with Christ because as Pastor Chris will dump you down into the water, it's representing that you have died to your old way of life. And then, of course, as you're under the water, think about it, you're buried just as Christ was buried, right? And then as Pastor raises you back up, it's symbolizing that you've been raised with Christ. That now you have a new life. The new you is completely different than, or it ought to be completely different than the you before Christ. So that's what he says. If then you've been raised with Christ, and then we get to our first command here, right? The way that we can live a Christ-centered life. Seek the things that are above. Seek in the text is a present, active, imperative verb. I know, English lesson. Here we go again. Well, if you're an English scholar, you know what I'm talking about. And again, if you don't know anything about English, you're probably lost. But a present, active, imperative verb means that when Paul says in the text to seek the things that are above, it is something that you must do right now, presently, in an active, tangible, moving to do it type of way. Seek in the Greek means to search after, to pursue, to strive for, to desire. Or in other words, Paul is charging the believers to wholeheartedly pursue realities that are of the Lord rather than the things of this world. And a great illustration of this is of my dog. Some of you know my dog. And if you know, she looks really harmless right there. And to the family, she is. She's basically just like that. But to those that she does not know or doesn't really care to like, she's pretty intense. And everything she does is with purpose. And it's 100% or nothing, because it's like that. You know, she's just laying around. Well, my family is a really big dog family. And one time, it was around Christmas time. Actually, the whole family was together, which was really nice. And we had woken up one morning. And how my kitchen is laid out, usually you have an island in the middle of the kitchen. Well, mine is like all the way off to the side, which means naturally it's not used as an island. It's just used for, I throw my keys there, or I throw my hat there, or I throw my, whatever it is. So she's just sitting there intently right beside the island. And I'm like, what is wrong with you? Like, what's up, Bella? Like, what's going on? And she like has her nose. She's like sniffing all over the place. Like underneath the island, we have like pots and pans. And we're like, what's going on? We open, see if there's anything there. And then she moves her head over to the vent that's right beside, kind of like this. You know, there's like a little vent here. And she's like smelling it, clawing at it. And she hears something, clearly. She's pursuing after something. We don't know what it is yet. And we don't really want to know, honestly. We don't even know. And so we're like, okay, Bella, it's fine. Calm down. We'll figure out what it is. We're like, okay, it might be a mouse. That would be bad. So we'll get a mouse trap. So we're opening the door to put the mouse trap in. And she has like her head right in the door trying to figure out. It's like, hey, Bella, calm down. You know, it's clearly not here yet. You've probably scared it off. We'll see what happens the next day. So we go to bed, wake up the next day. She's right there. I mean, she's sitting right there by the island. And we're like, what's going on, Bella? She's just sitting there. So we open up. She tries to get her head in there. We put her away, we'd caught the mouse. And I say this illustration to say, she was wholeheartedly pursuing this mouse. She said, if this is the last thing I do, then I'm going to get this mouse. And we didn't want her to do that, so we used the trap to be able to get that. So if you want to be able to live a Christ-centered life, seek the things that are above. With your whole being, pursue things and realities that are of eternal value rather than earthly rubbish. Seek the things that Christ loves instead of the things that grieves his heart. Are you listening to things that the Lord would approve of? Are you watching things that honor God? Are you sacrificing your time, your money, and your efforts to pursue Christ, to do whatever he has for you to do? Are you pursuing whatever new fad that just comes and goes? Matthew 6, 19 through 21 says, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. If you want to live a Christ-centered life, you must seek the things that are above. And secondly, we see in the text that if you want to live a Christ-centered life, you must set your mind on things that are above. Seek the things that are above, and now we need to set our minds on things that are above. Look at verse 2 with me. It's right here in the text. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. So, Paul exhorts the believers in Colossae, seek the things that are above. Don't be distracted by all these voices that are trying to tell you otherwise. Then he instructs the believers to set their minds on things that are above. Paul wants these believers to live a Christ-centered life. And he understands that the only way for the believers to be able to do so is if they take action. And yet again, we see a present, active, imperative verb, which is the verb to set or to reason. In the KJV, the verse states or starts off by saying that you ought to set your affections on things that are above and not on things of this earth. Set your minds has the same connotation when Paul wrote in Philippians 2, 5. He said, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. So in other words, Paul is charging the believers to see and to think about the world from a Christ-centered perspective rather than the cloudy lens from this world. So a really practical example of this is like when you look at somebody, say you see a man walking down the street and you see that he has a really old battered hat He has rips all in his jeans. He has a really old shirt. And typically the world would be like, oh, that's a homeless guy. That's it. But Christ calls us to look at things a lot differently. He has us to look at things from a Christ-centered perspective. Maybe we should see, wow, that is an image bearer of the Most High God that is in desperate need of a Savior, and he's ever loved by the one that sacrificed his whole life for that man. Paul is calling the believers not to enter into some catatonic state of zen where you will detach yourself from reality, but rather he's calling them to truly see things for what they actually are. To do the opposite is detrimental. The devil's all about trying to get us to set our minds and our affections on things that may seem good, but ultimately will bring us to ruin. That's why Paul includes the part that says, not on things of this world. Satan is still very much a force in this world system and will do all he can to force you into thinking that Christ is not truly supreme, that Christ is not truly center to all things. In fact, he tries to divert your attention from who is truly in control. And in fact, think about it. Think about social media. Fear, doubt, anxiety, etc. It goes on and on and on, are being fed to you through the social media. You got news, Instagram, X, Facebook, whatever it may be. All of these things are these voices that are just being thrust at you every single moment of every single day, it seems at times. He also uses these channels of influence to cause us to be numb to sin. How often do we allow social media, streaming services, etc., to dominate our lives so much that we become so desensitized to sin that we don't even realize that it's sin in the first place? We live in a society more prone to feed off of what is handed to us at our best convenience than to actually examine and consider what is being handed to us right on the silver platter. We allow the voices that are most readily accessible to be the ones that drives our thinking. Setting your minds on things that are above. Think about if you were to like go to college or to pursue something. Think about when you were about to go into college, and even those that you're looking to be able to go to college, and maybe those of you who are in college. You're going to be living differently because of what you're trying to pursue. For example, if you're trying to pursue to become like a lawyer, aren't you going to be doing a little bit things differently? Like, you're not going to like go to school to become a veterinarian or something. Like, you're going to set your mind to say, I'm going to want to become a lawyer. I need to go to law school. If you're preparing for it, I need to get good grades, because if I don't get good grades, I won't be able to make it to law school. I'm going to surround myself with people that are familiar with things in law school, and I'm going to be able to try to get internships, and it goes on and on. The way that I live my life is going to be different. I might be eating differently. I might be sleeping differently. I'm going to alter my whole life and set my mind to do something, and it's going to change my life. And I think a perfect example of this is probably the most dominant athlete of all time, Tiger Woods. Tiger Woods. You can argue with me all you want, but he is probably the single most dominant athlete of all time. We can go over all the stats and records, but that's not the point today. I don't suggest to be like him in his personal life, but I do suggest and consider how he became great. Yes, okay, obviously he was born and he had some great ability, okay? I wasn't born like Tiger Woods. I wish. I love golf, but I'm not Tiger Woods. But he didn't just say, I'm going to be the best by just waking up in the morning and going and do it. But he actually set his mind to become one of the best, if not maybe the best. He might not be the best golfer, but I think he's the most dominant athlete ever. And this is what he did. He slept differently. He ate differently. He even trained differently. He woke up at 6 a.m. He would run for 4 miles. 4 miles. Then he would lift weights. Then he would eat breakfast. I'm like, if I ran 4 miles, I'd probably be dead. And then after that, he goes to the driving range and he hits golf balls for like 2 hours straight. Then after that, he's like, what should I do? Okay, I guess it's lunchtime now. So he'll eat lunch. And then after that, he'll play about 9 to 18 holes of golf. And then he'll work on his chipping and putting. And then he's like, you know what would be really great to cap off the day? Another 4 mile run. So he runs 4 more miles, and then he's like, I should probably socialize with some people a little bit. So, you know, if someone's playing basketball or playing tennis, he would like jump in and do that. And then he's like, oh yeah, supper. So he would eat a supper, and then he would go to sleep, rinse, repeat, day in, day out. He was the most dominant golfer for a reason. He set his mind to be the best, and he did it. So be like Tiger Woods. You may not have to say, oh, I'm not trying to be the greatest golfer of all time, Ezra. I'm not running 8 miles a day. Well, okay. But don't we want to live lives that are honoring and pleasing to the Lord? Don't we want to live lives that are Christ-centered and not self-centered? It's important that we set our minds on the realities of heaven and to show resolve like Tiger would, to make an intentional effort to be different and changed because Christ is truly the center of your life. The best way to do this is to think the thoughts of God. Think the thoughts of God, which ultimately boils down to spending extensive, intentional time reading, studying, and memorizing God's word. When was the last time you did that? When was the last time you took an intentional effort to say, get away from all the distractions, get away from all the noise, you, your Bible, and God, and just spoke with him and say, God, let me see what your word has to say. I might not have to be getting a Bible college education for you to be able to understand what God's word says, because if you do truly know him, you have the Holy Spirit within you that will illuminate, will show you what God's word says and say, Lord, I want to be different because what your word says, and so let me live differently. If you want to renew your mind, the way to do it is to focus on God's word and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed, the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. If you want to live a Christ-centered life, you need to seek the things that are above. You need to set your minds on things that are above. And this next point is a little interesting. You need to accept your death. You need to accept your death. What does that mean? Well, let's look at verse 3. It says in the text, Colossians 3:3, for you have died. Okay, what does that mean? And your life is hidden with Christ in God. Christ-centered living results in a life that is ever acknowledging and accepting that you as a believer, you are dead to your old way of life. And now, you can now live in the newness of life that you have in Christ. Notice how Paul kind of draws your attention back to verse 1, right? Verse 1 says that you've been raised with Christ. And now in verse 3, it says, for you have died. Which one is it? Well, you're alive in Christ now. You would need to be dead to your old way of life. Before Christ, you were completely lost, unable to be able to please God in anything that you could do. You were dead in your sins. But since verse 1 is true of those who place their complete trust in Christ, like the Colossians that we're reading about, then a believer experiences regeneration. Now, we're not saying, I don't suggest you to go like, if I cut off a finger, then maybe it'll regenerate. Or maybe if I just lose a leg, I'll experience some regeneration. Well, no, I'm not pleased. Please don't do that. Dr. Arvon doesn't have enough time to be able to address you. But what you need to do is realize that regeneration is a process in which your heart experiences a life-altering transformation from dead to sin and alive in Christ. So in other words, Paul is reminding the believers that their old nasty selves are dead, which is good. It's good. Accept your death, because now they get to experience life in Jesus. As a believer, you are united with Christ, which means you share in his death, burial, resurrection, and glorification. Another way to look at it is like this. Since you have died to sin, just as Christ died for your sins, you can accept that this is the best state in which you can actually be in. Realizing that Christ is central to everything ought to result in faith in him, no matter what. And then we look at another part of the verse. It says that you are hidden with Christ in God. What does this mean? I've done a lot of studying on it, but he's talking about how in accepting your death, your full glory is yet to be revealed to the outside world, just as Christ's full glory has yet to be revealed as well. Well, while you live here on earth, people can still see Christ in you and how you live, and you should be reflecting Christ to others. You should be able to show the love of Christ to others if you have Christ in your heart, right? But many people will still doubt you. Many people will still mock you. Many people will still berate you and say that you're a fool. But we can have hope, because we know that one day every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, and your faithfulness will be rewarded. I think a great way for us to kind of visualize of what it means to be hidden with God is if you consider a Russian nesting doll. A Russian nesting doll. I've had the opportunity of actually seeing one in person that I believe was actually from Russia. My mom and I had an opportunity. We have some friends that they actually went to Russia, and I actually got to see one in person. It's really, really cool. I did not dare touch it because it was really great. But the cool thing about a nesting doll is typically what you just see is the first image, and that's about it. But if you actually see what's inside, you get to that really, really tiny image that you can probably not even see. So think about it like this. When people see you now, before your glorified state and body, this is what they see. They just see the first image. And we can think, that's Christ. We should be, you know, when God sees us, he doesn't see us, he sees Christ. People, as we live our lives, ought to see Christ. But what will happen eventually in glory is that they'll finally see us, and we'll be revealed. Right now, we're hidden. You can't see that. If it's all stacked together, you only see the first one, which is Christ. I think it's great for people to see Christ, but they haven't really seen you truly be revealed in glory. At the moment, it may seem there's no hope, but God hasn't unleashed the greatest duo of all time, Christ and his bride, the church, in a way that people has never seen us before. Don't give up hope. Stay faithful. Keep centered in Christ. Live life accepting your death. Walk in the newness of life. For God is working up something so great that the world isn't yet ready for it. What then shall we say? Are we to continue to sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who've been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, our death, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if you have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. We're almost done. Last point. If we want to live a Christ-centered life, we must seek the things that are above. We must set our minds on things that are above. We must accept our death. And finally, I believe, I'd submit to you, in verse 4, we see that we need to anticipate Christ's coming. We need to anticipate Christ's coming. Look what verse 4 says. It says, when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Christ-centered living occurs when you have a proper perspective of the return of Christ. Notice multiple truths that Paul points to in this verse that we can take note of. First, note that the verse points to Christ actually coming back. It says, when Christ appears. Not, he may appear, he may not appear. No, Christ will appear. We can anticipate his second coming. He came first as a baby in a manger, and then he will appear again in glory that we've never seen before. He is going to come back. And notice the second significant part of the verse. Paul says that Christ is your life, or at least he ought to be, right? When Paul makes the statement to the believers in Colossae, he is trying to not just tell them to live a Christ-centered life after they read the letter, but he is telling them that Christ is central to your life right now. Without Christ, you are nothing. You have nothing. Every breath that you have, every moment on this earth that you have, all comes from the Lord, and he is central to all things. After all, who was the one that created you? Who was the one that knew you when you were still in your mother's womb? It was Christ. He's superior. He's central to all things. You wouldn't even be a thought if it wasn't for Christ thinking about you and deciding to place you here on this earth. That brings us to the next truth in this verse. Christ is now your identity, nothing else. Oftentimes, when someone asks you, who are you? You'll be like, oh, I'm the brother of, like for me, it's I'm the brother of Joel. Because everybody knows who Joel is. Right, Bubba? Yeah. Or I'm saying, you know, I'm the son of Vernon, or I'm the, you know, the son of Anabilda. But you might say, you know, that's who I identify with. Or maybe you identify with, like, your work. Like, I work on the highway, or I work as a businessman, or whatever it may be. If you ask, like, teenagers, they'll pretty much just tell you, like, whatever they like to do. I'm a basketball player, or I'm a volleyball player, or I'm a professional gamer. I'm like, how are you professional? You're like 12 years old. I don't even know how that works. I literally asked a kid the other day, I was like, how's your summer going? Like, what have you been doing? And he said, I had some summer school. And I was like, okay, cool. He said, but that's over now. I'm like, great. So what are you going to do with the rest of your summer? And he was like, play Fortnite. I was like, that sounds like a really, okay, play Fortnite. Okay, fair enough. But when was the last time when someone asked who you were and you said, I'm a child of the Most High God? The Most High Living God who ever loves and intercedes for me. The world will push a bunch of labels at you to say you need to be labeled by this or you need to label that. But your identity resides in Christ if you truly know him as Savior. And that's what we need to focus upon. Your life is Christ. It's time to start living it. We also see in the text that when Christ returns the second time, we will appear with him in glory. Since becoming a believer, our life is now united with Christ. And Paul reminds us of this miraculous reality that we will also be with Christ in glory. This appearance in glory with Christ when he returns ought to be something we anticipate probably the most. Remember how in the previous verse Paul mentioned, and think about the Russian nesting doll, that we are hidden and we've been yet to be revealed, right? Well, we are going to be able to appear as perfection in heaven with our Savior. This process is called glorification. And that's when we get to receive our glorified bodies, which are perfect, completely rid of this skin that so often, as Pastor Chris likes to say, causes us to sin, and we know it does, right? We don't have it anymore. Praise the Lord. I can't wait. In our glorification with Christ, we get to be on full display to the whole world, proving that our faithfulness was not in vain. Being revealed in glory is something that proves that we as believers were not actually fools after all. And we actually do have a living hope, despite all the trials and tribulations that we may face here on earth. I think a great way to be able to illustrate this, us being yet to be revealed, that we will be revealed in such a great way. I don't know if you've ever watched the Travel Channel, but I had the opportunity, I think it was like a geography class, I forget if it was middle school or high school, but we were learning about different places, and if you don't know who this is Andrew Zimmern. He's a really interesting guy. He would travel all over the world, and he would eat these strange foods. I'd like to say that I'm not a picky eater. This guy, he doesn't even know what picky even means, so he just eats whatever. So one time I remember watching an episode, I don't know why I remember this, but when I was coming up with a sermon, I was like, this is perfect. It's the Lord, right? It's all of the Lord. He was in Ireland, okay, of all places, and I know you guys are thinking about food, so let me just whet your appetite anymore. What happened was there was this family in Ireland that discovered this butter that was located in a bog in Ireland, and had been there for over 1,000 years. And now there's some faces of like, that's disgusting, 1,000 years. Well, what had happened was apparently people for a long time ago in Ireland had wrapped up this butter in like hay and stuff. And what's unique about bogs is that it has soil that's anaerobic, which means not a lot of air gets into it. And then also it has a lot of ferns that grow there, that has these chemicals that release into the soil and actually provides an environment in which things can be preserved for a very, very, very long time. So this family found it, and they put it in a freezer, and they had it for 18 more years, and then apparently they heard about this guy coming, and they're like, you got to try this out. So he's like, of course, I'm going to try it. So I think they made like a steak or something, and they got the butter, and they basted it, and it was amazing, he said. He said it was one of the best butters that he had ever eaten. We're not butter, thankfully, but either way, this glorious butter was preserved for a very, very long time, just like we've been preserved right now, so that we can be revealed one day in glory. And our job is to anticipate that day, living for Christ day in and day out, so that we can glorify him as we stay faithful to him. As for you, brothers, do not grow weary in doing good. Now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace at all times, in every way. The Lord be with you all. If you want to live a Christ-centered life, you must seek the things that are above. You must set your minds on things that are above. You must accept your death, and you must anticipate Christ's coming. You have been raised with Christ. Soar high. Set your gaze. Be chained to the sky. Set your sights on heaven's bright display, where Christ, our King, holds endless sway. For your old self has passed from sight, now hidden with Christ. In endless light, when he appears, your joy will be complete with him in glory, a heavenly feat. Let's pray. And as I close, I just want to give you guys the opportunity that this is a great time now to get right with God. Don't leave these doors without getting right with God. Don't leave this building without being changed. See how you need to be able to do better to live a Christ-centered life. I need to examine my own life, how I need to better live a Christ-centered life. Lord, help us today to be changed from your word. Help us to not forget it throughout the week, but help our lives to be centered on you every single moment of every single day, Lord. We can't wait for you to come again. I pray all this in your glorious and precious name. Amen.